right, hey, let's grab your Bibles. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5 together. Matthew chapter 5. Today we will we'll be in verse 8 and be talking about blessed are the pure in heart. But I got up this morning and looked at my watch and it showed me it was March 1st. You believe that? Right, so it's official, right? 98% of those New Year's resolutions have officially been scrapped, right, by this point? Amen? Yeah? How many of you committed yourself to reading through the Bible this year? Anybody with like one of those Bible apps? Yeah, we've had a few. I've talked to some of you. I've committed myself to doing that this year. And the plan that I'm following, we just hit the book of Leviticus, okay? So if you're familiar with the Old Testament and all, you know that like the interesting stories like Noah's Ark and the parting of the Red Sea are now in the mirror. And now we're into the tedium of that which deems someone ceremonially clean or unclean, what animals you can eat, what ones you can't, what to do with the entrails of a goat that you've sacrificed, you know, all that really neat kind of fun stuff, right? Here's a snippet, okay, of what I've been reading of late. Leviticus chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all of the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. Okay, you may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. So that limits the menu a little bit, okay? There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you may not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It's ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you, which is a real bummer. Right, because man, I love me some roasted hyrax. I don't know about you or not. In case you're wondering, I had to Google this. It's actually like a cross between a prairie dog and a groundhog. So, but on and on it goes. Right, I mean, chapter after chapter, explaining what's clean and unclean, pure and impure. You know, living in the Old Testament times, you constantly faced situations that left you ceremonially unclean. And this was a really big idea or really a big deal because if you were deemed to be ceremonially or morally unclean, you were actually put out of the camp for a while. And even more significantly, if you were deemed ceremonially unclean, you were not permitted to go into worship in the temple or in the synagogue. So it's a big deal, right? You could not be in the presence of God. And so all this highlights an important premise. It's throughout the Bible. It's an axiom. Only a person who is spiritually clean can enter God's presence. You find that axiom true throughout the entirety of the Bible. This isn't just an Old Testament principle, but it's old and new as well. I mean, please hold on to that thought because it's going to be important throughout the message today. Over time, some people began to misunderstand these laws. And so they began focusing exclusively on external actions. But when Jesus hit the scene, he clarified that true purity is actually a matter of the heart. It's not so much just about your outward behavior. And that's the point that Jesus is going to make in this next beatitude. We're currently exploring Jesus' most famous sermon and focusing on the beginning section, which includes this list of these eight beatitudes. And these beatitudes describe the character qualities of those who truly belong to Jesus' spiritual kingdom. So if you want to know if you're part of God's kingdom, simply look and examine the Beatitudes and see if that describes you. Okay? And if the tenets of these Beatitudes describe you, well, then you're in. If not, well, you might have to do some research, right? You might have to go back and maybe do a little repenting. That's the premise of this series. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 8, and here's what it says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So Jesus says, spiritually healthy are those who are characterized by a pure heart. Now again, on the surface, that may sound simple and straightforward, but I'm telling you, it's not. This phrase is actually packed with profound truth, and we're going to do our best this morning to extract that truth out of it, okay? And I just want us to consider several key issues about the pure heart that Jesus speaks about. So number one there on your outlines, you're welcome to follow along. We provide those every Sunday here for you. They're in your worship bulletin. I'd like to talk first about the location of purity or the place of purity. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. So right away, we discover that Jesus is not talking about external purity, right? The phrase is pure in heart. So he's talking about an inside job. It's not about going through the motions and appearing righteous. There are always people who claim to know God and think that he is happy with what scholars call externalism, which is this thing. It's kind of a hypocrisy that does what God desires on the outside while reserving the inside for themselves. Okay, it's like the little boy commanded by his dad to get off the couch and go stand in the corner protesting, I might be standing on the outside, but I'm still sitting on the inside, right? That's externalism, right? That's externalism. And it's disingenuous. You know, in Scripture, genuine purity expresses itself externally. For example, in Psalm 24, which may well be the text or the psalm that Jesus may have drawn this beatitude from, here's what it says in Psalm 24, starting in verse 3. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Right? Who may stand in his holy place? Notice again, the emphasis is all about who is qualified, right? Who's qualified to be in the presence of God? Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? And the answer, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so here the psalmist clarifies who's worthy of entering into God's presence. And it's the person who has these clean hands, which represents their actions, right? And a pure heart, representing the source of those actions. So he's talking about a person of integrity. I mean, please get this. He's talking about a person whose outward actions actually match or really flow from that inner disposition. If you want to hear or see a case in point, read Matthew chapter 23 today. Write that down. Matthew chapter 23, during Jesus' final days, when hundreds of thousands of visitors were in Jerusalem for Passover, I mean, he had the audacity to stand in the temple courts and he basically confronted the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. And he did so with a series of blistering denunciations known as woes. And these were far from casual criticism. Rather, these were really harsh judgments based on their lack of integrity. You see, in the first century, these Jewish leaders were highly religious or respected and considered spiritually elite. However, Jesus exposed that despite their outward religious appearance, their hearts, they weren't truly pure. And what had happened was they were just, practicing external religious rituals while neglecting this inner transformation. Which is exactly why Jesus addressed them as the hypocrites that they were. And he used several metaphors. One, he talked about cleaning the outside of a cup while the inside remained dirty. He talked about how they were filled with greed and self-indulgence. And Jesus admonished them to first clean the inside of the cup, knowing that the outside would follow suit. Right? Again, the emphasis on that true spiritual purity begins on the inside. And it's not just these outward behaviors. And then he would go on, he would make it even clearer by turning to the crowd and describing the Pharisees as being like whitewashed tombs. Now, if you were to study the Old Testament, you would know that you were not permitted to touch anything dead. Okay, and if you did, right, you were deemed spiritually or ceremonially unclean. If you were a priest and you touched a dead body, or you were, to touch the resting place of a dead body, you were deemed spiritually unclean or ceremonially unclean, and therefore now unable to perform your religious duties as a priest. So this was stinging when Jesus says these guys are like whitewashed tombs. They're beautiful on the outside, but inside, he said, man, they're just filled with dead men's bones and everything unclean. So it's like he's saying they had no business, right? No business assuming that they were worthy of being in God's presence. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day had made purity all about the external matters. But Jesus says God cares most about the condition of our hearts. Right? It's not just our external actions, but rather authentic purity begins within and then is reflected in our outward lives. That's the whole premise. That's why he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, to better understand what Jesus meant by this phrase, I think it's important to recognize that the English word for heart really bears little resemblance to the Greek word for heart, which is the language of the New Testament. In English, the heart often symbolizes feelings and affection, right? For instance, a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Valentine's Day. And I'm certain every married man in this room bought their wife a lovely card adorned by a what? A heart, right? I'm assuming, guys. Okay? But in the English, we tend to contrast the heart with the head. And we view them as separate entities with different functions, right? We feel with our hearts while we think with our heads. There have been books written about this. And, you know, they talk about the difference between the, you know, between a man and a woman. You know, women seem to lead or to, you know, to lead out with their hearts, while men think, you know, more and lead out with their heads. And so we kind of, we differentiate the two. However, in the Bible, the word heart is different. Right, in both the Old and the New Testament, heart refers to the very center of who you are. He's talking about your inner self. It includes your thoughts, your decisions, your desires, your character traits, emotions, and the will. In other words, your heart is not just where you feel, but rather it's where you think. It's where you make choices and you desire things. It's the core of your being. The heart is the true you on the inside. And so when Jesus talks about having purity in your heart, he's saying, he means the real spiritual purity must be deep within the entire inner life. Not just your feelings, not just your outward actions, but rather true purity starts in the heart, the whole inner self. So that's what he's talking about. So when he talks about the location of purity, it's within the heart. But what exactly is this purity that Jesus is talking about? So let's shift gears and talk about the meaning of purity. This is number two. Let's take another look at the Beatitude. What does it say? But that blessed are the pure in heart. Now, there are a couple of ways to understand what Jesus meant by pure. First of all, it can mean, or that letter A, it can mean uncontaminated or unmixed. Okay, uncontaminated, unmixed. It can mean an absence of foreign particles or impurities. I mean, think of pure gold that's been boiled, right? It's been heated and all of the impurities, you know, go to the top and they spoon that off and they call it dross. And what you have left then is pure gold. Or better, maybe perhaps think of pure Jell-O, right? When it comes to Jell-O, friends, I'm a purist. I am. I imagine the inventors of Jell-O never intended for people to mix stuff in it like fruit cocktail or marshmallows. And I'll assure you, they never dreamed that people would mix cherry Jell-O with shredded carrots. I mean, who does that, right? Listen, if God wanted to mix cherries with carrots, he would have grew them on the same tree in my book, okay? I'm just telling you. And you see, in my book, if you go mixing junk into Jell-O, you make it impure. Impure, okay? So I don't want to see any over here today at the luncheon today. Some of you are probably squirming right now. Now, if Jesus is using this meaning of the word about these impure or about these, about things mixed in it, what he would have been saying then is this: blessed are those whose hearts are undivided, right? Whose loyalty is unmixed. And that may well be what he meant. I mean, it could be that a person who is wholly devoted to God in their heart, that's possible. But I don't think it's likely. And I'll tell you why. It's because the second usage of this word is far more common in the Old and the New Testament. And that's this letter B. It can mean clean. Clean. It can mean being free from what is dirty or defiled. For instance, a physical item can be considered clean in the sense that it's free from grease or grime. Right, a moment ago, I referenced Matthew 23, where Jesus talks about washing the inside and the outside of cups to make them clean. It's the same word, okay? Before that, I pointed out some verses from Leviticus in which certain things were deemed ceremonially unclean. Things like touching a dead body, or making like Ozzy Osbourne and eating a bat. Okay, there's nothing immoral about either of those. However, God in His sovereignty, He just deems some things off limits. And other sections of the Leviticus spell out that what is deemed morally unclean. For instance, any form of sexual sin was and is deemed to be morally out of bounds. And I'll tell you, there were some severe consequences that were associated with it. So you see, based on how Matthew uses the word and on its primary meaning throughout Scripture, I think it's more likely that Jesus was using the idea of clean rather than unmixed. And if we're going to follow that line of thought, it's obvious that he wasn't talking about being physically or ceremonially clean, because he's talking about a person's heart. So you see, by process of elimination, you can see that what we're talking about is one's heart being morally clean. So here's my take on what he's saying. Blessed are those whose hearts are not dirty or defiled by sin. Jesus was saying that those who are truly blessed, those who belong to His kingdom, are without the moral defilement of sin in their true inner selves, right? In their wills, emotions, thoughts, dispositions, and desires. He means that in our hearts we are to be completely free of moral pollution. And so pulling it all together and keeping in mind the context of Jesus' sermon, he echoes the sentiment of the Old Testament, which is this. Only those with a spiritually clean heart will ever enter God's presence. And that, friends, is a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. With all that is at stake, the question we need to ask ourselves then is this: where does this purity come from? So let's change things up, turn to the back of the outline, and we'll talk a bit about the means of purity. If you're thinking with me, and I hope you are, you realize that not just some of us, but all of us have a real dilemma on our hands. Let's face it, the elephant in the room is the fact that none of us, you know, inherently are pure in heart. I mean, Ben did a beautiful job of talking about that during our communion meditation this morning. You know, noting Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Solomon, in his great wisdom, affirmed this same sentiment by posing this rhetorical question in Proverbs 20. He said this: who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I'm pure from sin? Right? And I think we all know that the answer is a resounding no one. Right? No one can claim that, and that was Solomon's point. The prophet Isaiah stated it rather bluntly. In Isaiah 64:6, he said this: all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of us. As unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, this is actually an extremely disgusting thing to say. He's saying that all the things that we do that we imagine are impressing God, they actually aren't. I mean, in fact, Isaiah indicates that they appear to God as spent menstrual products. I mean, that's how blunt, I mean, that's about as blunt as a person can become. Right? So the question we need to ask ourselves then is this: how can a person who in God's eyes is not pure in heart become so? Right? Spiritually speaking, how do I get from where I am to where I need to be so that one day I can be in the presence of God? I think that's the question that we really should all be considering today, true? I mean, how do I get from here to there? I think that's the big question. And it should not be surprising to any of us that the answer to these pressing questions are given to us in God's Word. You see, Scripture identifies two means of moral spiritual purity. In other words, if you want to move from where you are to purity, here are two means to do so. The only two ways that you're going to arrive there. Letter A is at salvation. It's at salvation. At the moment of salvation, and might I say there's an actual moment, and I'll talk about it here in a second, but at the moment of salvation, God fully purifies the heart of every believing sinner. So if you're a Christian, right, at some point you recognized your sin before God, turned to His mercy, were willing to repent, abandon your sin, confess His name, and be baptized into Christ. And then at that moment, God made you clean. He made you clean. right, fully qualified to be in His presence. I mean, just allow that to soak in for a minute, right? Let me illustrate this with the promise made through the prophet Ezekiel. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel describe what they call the new covenant. Additionally, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, they describe what they call the new covenant. And the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, tells us that as New Testament believers, we live under the new covenant and its terms. And we discover God's stipulation for the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36. I want you to listen to this. Here's what God says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be what, church? Clean. Right? I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, that's a heart that is hard and unresponsive to God, and says, I will give you a heart of flesh, which is one that is tender, responsive, and dare I say, pure. And He says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Friends, this is remarkable. He's speaking of the new covenant under which we now live. And it's the covenant in which God doesn't just polish up our old heart of stone, but He gives us a brand new one. And it's one that is loving toward God and pure. And I really need you to hear this. If you're a Christian, you have experienced this exchange. If you're a Christian, you have experienced this exchange. And it happened, friends, the moment you came up out of the watery grave of baptism. And at that very moment, God quite literally cleansed your soul. On the very first day of church as we know it, the Apostle Paul stood up on the day of Pentecost, confronted the nation of Israel with their horrific sin of crucifying Jesus. And they cried out with broken hearts, right? What must we do to be saved? And what did Peter tell them? You need to repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sin. That word means deliverance. It means being released from. It talks about forgiveness for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here the Apostle Peter is referencing the new Spirit that God talked about and what He spoke through the prophet Ezekiel. Romans 6:3 puts it this way, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. And that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been, get this, set free. You've been set free from sin. This is the new covenant. There are numerous passages throughout the New Testament that affirm the beauty of living under this glorious new covenant made possible through the shed blood of Jesus. I'll just give you a couple more. Acts 15:9, it says this, and He, God, did not discriminate between us and them. He was talking about Jews and Gentiles. For He purified their hearts, He says, by faith. That's what transpires at conversion. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near again. Notice the presence, right? He's referencing holy places where God's presence was palpable. He says, let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Notice that He's speaking here in the past tense. He says, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. For the Christian, friends, that's already taken place. That took place at your conversion. And I'm telling you, we could go on and on. However, I think you get the point. Right? At the moment of conversion, God fully purifies the heart of every repentant sinner. In fact, it's the only hope we have of obtaining a pure heart. And he does it through the grace, and he does it through grace because of the death of an innocent substitute, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So it happens, that heart becomes pure at salvation. But also this letter B, it's through ongoing confession and repentance of sin. It's through ongoing confession and repentance of sin. You see, this process doesn't end at salvation or conversion, because if you may have noticed, we still sin, right? And we need continual cleansing. Psalm 51 exemplifies repentance in a beautiful fashion. The time doesn't permit us to dig completely into this, but however, I encourage you to go home and read that, Psalm 51. Its author was King David, who was a true believer. He had committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba and subsequently arranged for her husband's death. And having lived in rebellion and guilt for months over this, his conscience finally got the better of him. And so he cries out to God with this incredible psalm of repentance. And in it, he pleads with God to wash and to cleanse his soul and to create a clean heart within him. And this is a beautiful example of daily repentance and cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9 affirm that confessing our sins to God as Christians, confessing our sins to God results in ongoing cleansing through Jesus' blood. I mean, it clearly states, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, here's our word again, cleanse us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, when you sin as a Christian, and notice I use the word when, right? When you sin as a Christian, you have an avenue of cleansing. And that avenue is repentance and confession. So you do not need to go back into the waters of baptism. You need to repent and confess your sin to God. And He promises, friends, to fully restore you to a position of purity, fully qualified to stand in the presence of God. This is remarkable, isn't it? I mean, it's just astounding to me. But I think there's one last issue about purity from this text, and it's the promise to the pure in heart. Like all those before it and the two coming after it, this beatitude comes with a promise. And here's the promise. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Think about that. We shall see God. I got a picture here I want to show you. He's kind of tough to see, but in between, you know, Woody and Jesse is my grandson, Travis. This was taken about 14 years ago while visiting Disney World. We had traveled to Florida together as a family, and a couple days prior to our visit to Disney World, Travis had never been there, and the anticipation just got to a fever pitch. And we're sitting at dinner, and Travis says, "Papa, do you think we'll see anybody famous?" And I said, "Well, we might. Who would you most want to see?" And he said, without hesitation, "Woody." I didn't even know Woody was a Disney character. I knew he was a cartoon character, right? And so I just said, "Well, we could pray, right? And then let's just see what happens." And finally the day arrived. We got to the park. We began taking it all in. About midway through the day, Travis, Tara, and I were walking kind of a remote part of the park. And who should appear but Woody? And I tell you, man, the moment Travis laid eyes on him, he completely lost it. And I mean by lost it, he completely freaked out. And on a dead sprint toward him, Travis screamed at the top of his lungs, "Woody, it's me, Travis!" And wow, they embraced. And they, you know, graciously allowed us to snap this picture for $9, of course, you know, but who's counting, right? But God was faithful, right? And Travis got to see, and not only just see, but to meet his hero. And it's a moment we will cherish forever. Friends, for those of us with hearts made pure, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to one day see God. Our true-to-life hero of heroes, our Creator, the Mighty One, the Alpha, the Omega, King of Kings, Author, Perfecter of our faith, we're literally going to see Him. You know, 1 John 3:1, beloved, we are children, we are God's children now, and we will be, or what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because here it is, we shall see Him just as He is. I think, friends, this is the longing of every true believer. I don't know about you, but I yearn to be in the presence of God the Father. I mean, to literally gaze intently into His compassionate eyes, to feel His embrace. It's going to happen. And I think Mercy Me's Bart Millard nailed it with the song, I Can Only Imagine. Right? I mean, I can hardly dream of what that moment's going to be like. Can you? I don't know. Maybe I'll make like Travis. I'll just drop everything and I'll sprint toward Him screaming, Father, it's me. It's Doug. And I imagine He'll say, I know. I've known you by name long before you were even born. I actually formed you in the hidden place of your mother's womb. Welcome to the place I've prepared for you. And you can call it home. And by the way, feel free to drop by any time and see me. And see me. It's little wonder Jesus stated, blessed. Right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we close, can we say that together? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. There's just so much encouragement to be found. I know our world just seems to be kind of crazy right now. And Lord, there's a lot to be anxious about. And but Lord, we're grateful for a message like this. We're grateful for the promise that we have that God, it's through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have a pure heart. And God, that would qualify us to literally be in Your presence. Thank You so very much for Your grace, for Your mercy to make that possible for us. And Lord, we just are so grateful for this wonderful promise and this incredible day, Lord, when we will see You face to face. And in the meantime, we just long for that. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.